Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be continuing our series through Ephesians this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 6. And just to remind you where we have been the last few weeks, the last several weeks, we've been discussing this idea of putting on the whole armor of God, putting on the armor of God. And you know, we've talked about that there is a battle going on that we don't necessarily see. But there is a battle going on, and we have an enemy. And that we're not, as we live our lives, as we struggle to live a Christian life, we're not just wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and all these things. And we're wrestling against this enemy. But we've also discussed how the battle, though it's a tough battle that's going on, the battle's already been won. Y'all know that, don't you? The battle has been won. This enemy that we face, and that this enemy that's battling against Christ, has already been defeated. He was defeated on the cross. He thought for a little while that he had won that battle on the cross, but he has been defeated. So as we think about living out the Christian life, we've been given these tools that God has given us for the battle, and we have we've talked about, well, let's just go ahead and read our text, and then we'll talk about the armor of God. We're just going to go ahead and read from verse 10 again. Our focal point today will be verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to come together and to open your word. And Father, we have worship you in song, and now Father, we just want to worship you as we dig into the Word, as you speak to us through your Word. And Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us as we read, and we know that the Word is powerful. And we just ask that you would give us wisdom as we open the Word today, and that you would change minds and change hearts as we open the truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in the text we've seen that there's a battle going on, and it's kind of, you know, it's not just against flesh and blood, but we've been talking about these tools. So the text tells us that he says to stand, we're told to stand against the schemes of the devil, having fastened on the belt of truth. You know, we talked about the belt of truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace as shoes for our feet. So we put on these things, having put these things on. This is what we've gotten to. Having put these things on, we're ready to stand. You know, he says, stand against the devil, and these things have been put on. But I want to just point out a little difference in the verbs as we go into the next part. If you'll notice in verses 14, it says, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then if you'll notice in verse 15, he says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. But if you'll notice in our verse for today, in verse 16, God tells us through Paul, in all circumstances, take up. You notice the difference in the verb, take up the shield of faith. So the difference here is these other items, Marshall and I were talking about just before I was preaching, these other items, the belt of truth, is something that's been revealed to us, this truth that we hold to, the doctrines that we hold to, the things that we believe, the gospel, this truth that we have. We've cinched up this belt of truth. And we talked about that being a foundational thing. It's kind of at the bottom of our armor. But also it's something that's been given to us. It's sort of almost a positional thing that's been given to us. I haven't really thought about it, and it's not really in my sermon, but Marshall and I were talking about before, these first two or three seem to be positional. These are things, it's like we're going to stand having fastened these things on, having the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, which we talked about being really the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's righteousness that we've been given. And having shoes shod with the gospel of peace. Marshall talked about that, us being prepared and ready to go out last week. But it's also, we're at peace with God. He kind of mentioned both of those things. But you see, we're at peace with God with the gospel of peace. So we see that. And I want you to notice the difference in our text today. It says 16 and 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So we've been prepared for the battle. We have on our belt, we have on our shoes, we have on our breastplate of righteousness. And now, you see how we're prepared for the battle with those things? Just using his imagery. If you think of a Roman soldier, he's prepared for the battle. But as he approaches the battle, what does he do? As he sees the battle coming, he takes up his shield. He takes up his shield. And so I just want to point out those differences. It seems that we're generally prepared with the breastplate of righteousness, those things that God has given us. But yet the faith we're given also, but it's something that we take up for protection whenever the battle's raging, when the battle's going on. So if you just think about it, he says here, what does he say to take up? A shield of faith. So let's talk about it. We've talked about the imagery of a Roman soldier. He has his belt on. He has his tunic kind of girdled up. He girdles his loins, puts those things on. He has his shoes on. He has his breastplate of righteousness. And now we have a shield of faith. And what do you guys usually think of when you think of a shield? I thought about this a lot when we were thinking of it. I think of Captain America. Have y'all seen that? I don't know. It just comes into my head instantly. It's that Captain America shield. He slings it, and anyway, that's what I think of. And usually, when you think of a shield, you think of a little shield. You know, you imagine guys going into battle with a sword, and they have this little shield. They're blocking the blows of Roman soldiers. That is a type of shield that the Roman soldiers had. But in this text, the word used here for shield is not that type of shield. This shield that the Roman soldiers used was something that was kind of unique to them, and it really enabled them to win these battles that they fought. This shield was 2.5 feet wide, about. They found pieces of them, and about 4 feet tall, the shield that we're talking about. It was rounded, and this shield was it was made out of wood that was laminated together, and it was kind of glued at different angles. And you had these thin layers of wood. I mean, they made them different ways, but one way was with the laminated wood, and then it would be covered with either a thin layer of metal, or it'd be covered with some type of leather. They would take some leather and they soaked it in oil that was non-flammable. And I mean, it was specifically made to be non-flammable, and it was soaked with oil or metal. And the way they used the swords as they went in, or the way they used these shields as they went into battle, they covered their whole body, and they were shorter than us. I think of the Burmese, you know, when you think about the, you know, but that, some of them were probably taller, but you're talking about a 4 foot shield. When they would go into battle, they could actually get behind the shield and protect their whole body with it. That's the type of shield we're talking about. It's one that would protect from darts coming in. And that's the shield that, and there's a different word for it, and that's what we're talking about. And it's that large shield. So if you imagine we're going into battle and we have this heavy, this large 2.5 foot wide by 4 foot shield. We're going into battle, we're ready, and we pick up this shield and approach the battle. And just imagine we're walking along, we have all of our belt and all those things on, and we see the enemy. We see the enemy coming, you know, or we see some kind of, I can imagine some kind of, let's just say we're approaching some wall and the enemy's on the top of the wall. We see him coming, we take up our shield, we get behind the shield and get ready. The Roman soldiers also, the way that they did battle that was unique, it used to be just guys running out with swords and stuff and they'd run, you know, just a bunch of people would run together. The Roman soldiers made a line. And they put these shields together that were 2.5 foot wide and they linked them together all the way down this line. And they would approach the battle that way. They would have this solid wall of shields and they would go up to this wall and you can imagine the enemy shooting the arrows down. All the rows of guys, the first guys would stay behind the shields and there would be a row behind them with shields that would get behind, but then they would shoot the arrows back from behind that first protection, that first wall of shields. It was a unique way of doing battle. And that's the shield that we're talking about here. So they approach it, they approach the battle that way. And that's the way, that's sort of the imagery we have and we'll kind of flesh it out a little more. So why are we to take up this shield? We're talking about a big shield that'll protect our whole body. He says to protect us from darts, from the flaming darts of the evil one is what is talked about in the scripture. So I want you just to imagine that battle scene again where you're lined up with the shield and you imagine some flaming darts coming at you. Okay? Well, what they did with the darts, these would be arrows or spears that were thrown, but they took the arrows and they actually wrapped them with this fabric that had been soaked in pitch. Pitch is it's a flammable stuff, but it had been soaked in the pitch, and it, right before they shot the arrows, they would catch that pitch on fire and let it get going, you know, burning pretty good. And then they would shoot the arrow, and when it hit an enemy, or if it hit wood or anything like that, when the arrow hit, it kind of spewed that pitch all over. It just kind of splattered it, and everything would be on fire. That's the way they did the battle with the arrows. That's what the imagery is here. So that's the arrow that it's talking about. It's something that flammable. So if it hit an enemy, what would it do? It would catch all of his clothes on fire. If he had some kind of wooden shield or something, and it hit it, it would just catch it on fire. It would eventually catch it on fire. And that was the point of the arrow. So just think of this imagery. We have this big shield that's got steel or it's got a non-flammable leather that's been soaked in this non-flammable stuff to protect us from it. And think about the battle just a little bit. If you think about these rows of Roman soldiers approaching the enemy, or they're coming up to the enemy, and just imagine a volley of these arrows on fire coming down on the Roman soldiers. They get behind the shield. They're protected from the arrows. They're protected, and then they wait till the volley ends. They get up and they move forward a little bit further. That's the way the battle would go. And I think that's the imagery he's trying to show us here. So we see that these flaming arrows are coming. So let's just put that back. We've got a shield like the Romans had and these arrows. So what is the text talking about the arrows coming from? Let's look back at verse 16. These are flaming arrows or flaming darts, just for the imagery. We can see here in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So what we see here talked about this is talking about Satan himself sending these flaming darts or arrows at us, the evil one. It's Satan or the people under him, the demons, or you know, just these principalities, these rulers that are under the control of Satan, attacking us with these darts, with these flaming arrows. And so let us just think a little bit about what the arrows are. You know, you think about these flaming arrows. So what would you think of the arrows being? You know, just how is Satan attacking us with flaming arrows? You know, it's the first thing that I thought of, you know, you think about how Satan attacks us. How does he attack us? I had a long list in one of the other sermons, but you know, we typically think of, you know, physical things. I think in my mind, in our mind, a lot of times it comes to that. Maybe Satan's attacking us by this sickness that we have, or this death, or things like that. You think about the guys that teach the prosperity gospel. Y'all know what the prosperity gospel is? It's like if you believe, if you have faith, if you have strong faith, God's going to take this sickness away. Or this is the prosperity gospel. Or if you have strong faith, God's going to give you all that you desire. You know, if you have faith and ask, God's going to give you all the money you want. That's the prosperity gospel. That's the prosperity gospel. I think a lot of times that people tend to go that way. They think, okay, Satan's going to attack me physically, or he's going to attack me financially, or he's going to attack me in these ways. And that we need to take up the shield of faith to defend ourselves from those things. But I want to tell you, that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not really the way that he primarily wants to attack us. And let's just look a little bit. Turn to Hebrews 11. Just want to think about it. And some of you all have thought through this, I know, but I just want us to think about what the primary ways that he attacks us. Hebrews 11. And I'm just going to start at the beginning and read parts of it. Now, this is the great faith chapter. I think that's what I call it anyway. So, Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their condemnation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through this faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the immeasurable grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And let's see, I'm going to skip a section, but we have by faith Abraham when he was tested, and then we have by faith in verse 23, Moses when he was born was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And we have by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as dry land, but the Egyptians when they attempted to do the same were drowned. We see this long list of people. These are the patriarchs, the people in the Hebrew text that had faith. They were counted righteous by faith. God counted them that way by faith. And they were blessed. These were blessed people. You know, Moses led the people out of Egypt. Abraham was blessed, though he waited a long time for the heir. He was blessed. These people were blessed beyond measure. But also, let's read verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Zephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies in flight. Women received received back their dead by resurrection. Now listen to this part. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. And then verse chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So I read a lot there, but you see all of these heroes of the faith. But you notice at the end of the text, there was a group there that said that they were what? Some were sawn in half, and some were stoned. The reason I wanted to point it out is that we, if we look in the Scripture, we're not guaranteed a perfect, beautiful, wonderful life. We're not guaranteed that we're going to have riches. I think God blesses those who love Him, but we got to realize that as we approach life, we may come under persecution. We could have all that we own taken away from us. You know, we could be put in prison for our faith. We could be killed for our faith. We could be beheaded for our faith. These things can happen. And the reason I say that, as we think about holding up this shield of faith, again, you know, to protect ourselves against the darts, these arrows of Satan, I think we tend to want to kind of put those darts as being something like, he's going to take away our stuff, or he's going to take away our health, or he's going to give us a heart attack, or these type things. But I don't think that's what we really need protected from. Okay? That's not what we need protected from. It's not the health issues or the lack of money or the lack of stuff that we need protected from. So what is it? What is it we need protected from? Well, I think the way we need to be protected from an attack of Satan is what will happen when those bad things happen to us, or even when good things are happening to us. Satan attempts us the same way that he always has. You know, when he was in the garden with Eve, what did he say? Did God really say? Or that, maybe that's my paraphrase. Did God really say that? That's the way he tempts us. He as we struggle through these issues, as we approach life, as we struggle, we have financial issues, we have physical ones. What he wants to do is put a little thing in our head. Does God really care? Does he really care about us? Look at all the bad stuff that's going on in our life. Did God really say that he loves us even as we're struggling through these issues? When Jesus died on the cross, was it really enough for somebody like me you know, is that enough? Isn't there something else we need to be doing? And I think Satan's primary way that he attacks us is that as we live our life, as we struggle trying to live a Christian life, trying to live the way that God, the way it's been laid out for us in the first, or in chapters 4, 5, and 6, as we're struggling, you know, we want to live a way that God, the way that God wants to, us to live. We want to please God. And we're struggling in that, and bad things happen. He puts doubts in our head about whether he really cares or about God's character. He wants to tempt us when we're weak. He also wants to give us temptations as when we're in that place. So it's sort of like as we're suffering with health, or as we struggle with just getting along between one another, as we struggle with those things, that's when Satan tempts us to try to turn away from God, just to have a momentary lapse and to turn away from God. So I think some of the primary ways that he does that, if you think about it, if we're poor, Satan wants us to really start seeing people around us and start coveting the things that they have. You know, if we're struggling with financial issues and we see somebody that's not, Satan puts that in there. You deserve more than that guy. You know, that's the type of stuff that I think he does. If we're struggling in our marriage, you know, we're struggling maybe with our, you know, getting along with our marriage, I think Satan puts temptations there, of some temptation outside of your marriage for adultery as you're struggling. That's the way that he attacks us. Children, if you're struggling with your parents, some of the things that they're telling you that they would like for you to live a certain way, you know, they think it's godly to live a certain way, and you're struggling with that, you just don't like it, I think that's the time Satan puts that temptation in there to disobey and to be disobedient to them. And, you know, if we don't like being deprived of things we want, he puts those thoughts of lust for those things out there that we can't have, that we're not supposed to have. If we're struggling with our health, I think he puts thoughts in our mind that we would be angry towards God. You know, if we're struggling with the loss of a loved one, you know, he puts those thoughts in his mind, in our mind. You know, does he really care? Why would he take them? You know, Satan puts those things in our mind. So it's when we're weak, the battle's happening at that time. It's happening at that time. Sometimes it happens when we're strong. You know, I was talking to Marshall earlier. You know, I imagine it's not happening here. But imagine if you were a preacher and all of a sudden you had like 1,000 people at your church. I could see Satan telling that guy, man, hey, you're something else. You know, you're special, you know. You know, and that's the other ways he can do it. So that's the way Satan attacks us. So what is the shield of faith that we're supposed to use? How are we to protect? How are we to use the shield of faith in protection? You know, in the description Paul gives us of the shield of faith, he says, in all circumstances, use this. He's kind of giving us a picture, in all things, use this. It kind of covers all of your armor, really. If you think about it, you have all this armor on, but you put this shield of faith up and you use it in all of those circumstances. And we know that faith is believing God. That's what faith is. So it's talking about a shield of faith. The faith is really just believing God. And it's not, if you'll notice, it doesn't say the faith. It's not the shield of the faith. It's the shield of faith. We have the belt of truth we have the faith in the belt of truth. And so this shield of faith is something that we pick up. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about it. He said, the shield of faith is the quick application of what we believe as an answer to everything that the devil hurls at us. So it's a quick application of what we believe to everything that he hurls at us. So if you think of all those situations that I talked about earlier, it's having that information there, that faith, and it's quickly believing God, believing what he said was true and applying it to that situation. I think that's what it is. It's, you know, you have this attack come, this temptation, you know what's true, you apply it. You know, you hold that up, you know, and it protects you from that. So you think about it, when you remember the promises of God. When Satan tells you, when he tries to hurl thoughts your way and say, does God really care? Does he really believe? What do? I mean, you throw up those promises of God. You remember those things. And you say, I know that he does. He's promised. When situations are going bad in your life and someone that you love dies or any of these things happen, what do? You say, I know that he cares. He loves us and that we're looking forward to something that's much greater than what we're experiencing here on earth. And you think of that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. You know, do y'all ever have times where just things happen? You have one thing after another happens. And y'all never have that? Oh, well, never mind. No. But I do, you know, and it's like, have you ever gotten to that spot of that place where you're just despairing? I mean, you're just feeling sorry for yourself. I think that's when Satan is working on us. You know, you get to that point where you're just like, man, nothing else could go. You know, I mean, everything has gone wrong. And then you go home and your children aren't obeying or they're arguing with you or something. My children never do. I'm just assuming that some of you might have that. But you know, it's just one thing builds on another and another and another. And then the Razorback game's not on TV Saturday, you know, but those things build and you get to this point where you're just depressed and in despair. Think of Abraham here. And in Genesis chapter 15. Now I just want to kind of point out what the shield is really. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. You know, he'd been promised this heir, but God says to him in a vision, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and looked, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. You see this promise to Abram that's given to him. This shield is, he says right here that I am your shield, Abram. I am your shield. God is our shield. And we see that this promise was given to Abraham here. It's us trusting and believing God. Our faith in God is our shield. The faith in the promises of God is our shield. And then, also Psalm 46, 1 through 5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And we see in this text, God is our refuge and our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. We should not fear. You see that? We should not fear. It says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. No matter what's happening around us, if the earth gives way, if the mountains move into the sea, we shall not fear. God is there. God is there. And so as we suffer, if we suffer through sickness, doubts, persecutions, whatever's going on in our lives, we're struggling just with with financial things, all those things that we suffer. I mean, it doesn't matter how bad it is. We should realize that this is just normal. It's just life. We're going to suffer through those things. But the trick is, the thing that we're doing with this shield of faith is that we are trusting and believing in God. We know that those things are going to happen to us. And as we struggle through there and Satan starts putting these things in our brain, we go, no, the Lord is my strength and my shield. No, Satan, no, there'll be none of this. I will not doubt God and His love for me. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. If I die, if I'm hung upside down and crucified upside down or whatever the situation is, I'm looking forward to something better, something past where we're at here. And this is not going to have a bearing on the way that I'm going to think of God. Let's read one other good text. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, or what has been written, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we see in this text here the same thing. Trusting in God. It's as we struggle through life, we're trying to live out our lives growing in Christ-likeness. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter if we're under persecution or all those things, no matter how bleak it looks in our life here, we're not going to focus on those things. We're going to focus on things that aren't here. We're going to focus on things that are heavenly. We focus on those things. And as we do that, as we live our lives and as we this stuff starts hitting us and we're just struggling through these issues, if we focus on the things above as we approach those things and realize that, just say that this is just the way life is, but I know, I have complete confidence, I know that what Christ did on the cross is sufficient, and I have something to look forward to that's so much better than anything that I might lose here. And we got to realize, just like this text says, we know what the enemy's trying to do. He's just trying to make us look away from God. But we're not going to be concerned about our present troubles. We want to focus and be prepared for the eternal. We're being prepared for the eternal weight of glory, like this text is talking about. So I would just encourage you, so when we think of the shield of faith, what we're talking about is believing God. It's believing all those promises of God. And what we're talking about, believing them, but we're also talking about remembering them when these issues happen and when Satan starts poking you and starts making you think, well, what about over there, you know? When you're struggling with your wife and your marriage a little bit and you look over there and go, well, that guy looks pretty happy over there, you know, or whatever the situation might be. It may be that you're struggling financially, or maybe you don't have a lot of stuff and you look over there and say, look what he's got. Man, I want that stuff. You know, that when that stuff comes into your mind, remember, we're thinking more outside of this stuff that's just on the physical earth. We're thinking heavenly. We're thinking of something that's further down the road, and it's going to be so much more glorious. So when you, if you're faced with temptations in your thoughts, remember the battle, and remember that you've been given the power. Trust that you've been given the power to overcome those things. When you're down because of some indwelling sin, you know, a lot of us face some sin that you just keep committing over and over again, and you get depressed and down about that. You can remember that the gospel is enough. Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that He has given us the power to overcome even those things that we've been struggling with for years. If when we come to that point of temptation, we remember, we hold up the shield of faith and say, Christ has given me the shield of faith. He's given me the power to overcome this. And we just need to know that we will not find joy as we turn away from God, but it's only as we turn to Him and hold up the shield of faith. So when life hurts, when it really hurts, remember that this moment, it's momentary what we're talking about. We're looking on down the road. And so I'd just like to encourage you all to remember this as you go into this coming week. We have the shield of faith been given to us. And I, honestly, just thinking through this myself has helped me a lot just to think. It's when we get down or we're tired and we just are, I get angry. I mean, I've got some issues. I've got some issues, you know. But you know, you're angry because you're tired, or maybe somebody says something wrong to you. You got to remember all of these things. The way you're thinking and you're not thinking right I think they're all the devil's trying to get us to do all these things. And if we'll hold up that shield of faith and say, I'm not gonna do it. I'm not falling for that. I'm not gonna listen. He's given us the power to overcome that. And I'm going to pause for just a second because I don't want this on the recording. But I think about this like, you know, when you think about holding the shield of faith up, the only way I can describe it is, do y'all remember He-Man? Okay. Anyway, honestly, it just keeps coming in my mind. As we hold this shield up, He-Man, let's see, he held a sword up. And he said, by the power of Grayskull, I have the power. Do y'all remember that cartoon? But what I'm thinking, the shield's the same way. It's like He-Man held that shield up, but he was depending on some power that came from somewhere else. But this is a power, this is real. It's not some cartoon. It's like as we hold the shield of faith up, and as we remember these things and have them there, it's the power of God that is on the outside of that shield as these darts come. It extinguishes them. I mean, it's like we want to try to do it on our own, but as we hold the shield up, it's like we're connected to the power of God, and there is Satan has no power over that. When that dart hits there, it's either going to bounce off or it's going to go, you know, and just go out. And